A reading from the book of Isaiah. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of Yahweh. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to Yahweh. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to Yahweh? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the many foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus continued to speak to his disciples with another parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of Christ.
We have a phrase that we like to use in our society from time to time, famous last words. And usually when we say famous last words, it's used in an ironic sense, because the famous last words are usually something like, hold my beer. And then someone goes off and does something completely and utterly foolish, and the last thing they said were those famous last words. But in more seriousness, we do have that phrase there because there is something to be said for what it is that someone says at the end of their lives, or perhaps at the last time that we ever get to see somebody again. It is often the case, especially when we gather around a loved one's deathbed, that we are greeting them for the last time or telling them that we love them for the last time. And we also often long to hear what it is that they have to say with the last breaths that they might have. And so famous last words become something precious, something we hold on to because we can understand, especially for somebody who is using the last energy they have to speak, you would count on those things being something rather profound. And so we remember them. And so those words become famous. I'm going to suggest to you that what we heard in the gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 5, were Jesus' last words to Israel as a whole. He still has stuff that he's going to say to his apostles and to his disciples, but this is his last public address to anybody who comes to hear him speak, especially after the length of his ministry. This is his last sermon, if you will. This is his last discourse. And as we've been talking about how Matthew has been shaping his gospel to match the five books of the Torah with these five discourses of Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, we have his fifth and final discourse. And what Margaret read today was the last part of that chapter. These were Jesus' last words to Israel as a whole, because starting in chapter 26, he goes to the Last Supper with his apostles, and then the next day is put to death on a cross. And so it makes sense that we would consider closely what it is that Jesus is saying, especially since Jesus knows that what's just coming around the corner is going to be the end of his life. It's been Passion Week for a while now, and as we've acknowledged last week, he has already come into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry has taken place, and he's welcomed by the people that he's with, and the people of Jerusalem who have not seen him in Jerusalem yet are kind of wondering, okay, what's this guy all about? And he goes into the temple and immediately starts to do things that turn some people off pretty quickly. He ends up overturning the tables and scattering money and freeing birds and animals and all of this, shouting, this house is to be a house of prayer and you've made it into a den of thieves. And then what he does have to say during that week tends to be very pointed and incisive, especially towards the religious leaders. In fact, in chapter 23, that's all it is. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Seven times, he lays that out to the people who are responsible for leading everybody else. Jesus, in his Passion Week, is not saying a whole bunch of comforting things, but he's getting right to the point, and he's letting everybody know this is what it's all coming down to. This is what has to be of most importance. And then as we looked at last week, he emphasized the importance of being ready. Well, ready for what? And how is one ready? And we talked about how being ready meant hearing what it is that he'd been saying all along. And now with this final parable in chapter 25, he brings it all to a very vivid head, as it were. Using very pungent and powerful language, something unmistakable, very black and white, all or nothing, in or out, he says, look, when all is said and done, this is how things are going to be settled. Now, it said last week that the primary focus of Jesus' words is on the awareness, as he was saying, that the temple would be destroyed sometime soon. It did take 40 years, but it finally happened, and his comments were primarily about the destruction of the temple. But he does have some things talking about what is yet to come, whenever that would be. This is not an uncommon thing to do, especially back then. when you're making pronouncements about how things ought to be and what we're looking forward to, that there would be an appeal to the end of everything and what that might look like. And so Jesus does that too. But he isn't doing it so much to try to say, okay, here's exactly how it's going to go down. But he's saying, understand that this is what the end of all things is going to be about. And he speaks that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, there is going to be an evaluation. There's going to be a judgment. There is going to be a reckoning of things to find out what is good and what is not good, what ought to be and what ought not to be. And when we read chapter 25 in this portion where he talks about the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and the sheep are blessed by the Father, but the goats are accursed, and we try to parse through all of that vivid language, we have to understand that he is giving his final words to the nation of Israel as a whole. And he is using language to grab their attention so that they would understand, this is what I've always been about. And I would suggest to you that the key is to see positively what he is saying about the way things ought to be than what it is that he might be saying about what happens if it isn't. In other words, we have to grasp what his point really is and understand that the negative language in this parable is about wanting to highlight the importance of the positive language. So, where are we going with this? Well, let's remember again, as we talked about last week, Jesus began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we've been able to see that Jesus' message has always been about the kingdom of heaven. And everything that he has done and everything that he has said has been all part and parcel of that. In particular, the fact that he says the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is now, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And all the verbs he uses with relation to the kingdom of heaven are in the present tense. And so he isn't just talking about something that's supposed to come whenever. Now, 2,000 years after he talked about them, he's talking about what is to be happening now, what is to be done right at this moment, and what is to be characteristic of the lives of those who are taking what he says seriously. And so since that has been his message all the way along, and we see the glimpses of the kingdom of heaven when he does heal somebody, now we see wholeness. He touches a leper, we see compassion. He feeds the hungry. He sees care and concern for those who have nothing. When we see all of these things being done, Jesus is saying, see, the kingdom of heaven is here. These are the things you're supposed to be doing. These are the things that characterize this wonderful image of the way things ought to be. And I'm calling you to participate in that kingdom. How? By following my example and doing it. That's how it works. But what has happened for us, especially in North American Christianity, is we have taken this last discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew here, and we have made it all about what is supposed to happen at the end of time. And we tend to interpret his parables along those lines. And once we do that, what he said here becomes extremely uncomfortable. Because now it sounds like, if you're a sheep, you get to go to heaven. If you're a goat, you get to go to hell. If you are a sheep, you know you're a sheep because you fed the hungry and gave them something to drink if they were thirsty and clothed the naked and healed the sick and took care of the prisoners and so on. And that's how you get to heaven, is by doing all those things, which has caused us to think, well, wait a minute, I thought, you know, our salvation was by grace. Here it sounds like we have to do stuff to get saved. And if we don't do that stuff, well, then we get to go to hell. Sometimes, when we are looking at it with a North American lens, we spend all this time trying to understand, well, if you are a sheep, is it possible to become a goat? But if you are a goat, is it ever possible to become a sheep? Or is that just already a done deal? And we spend all this time drilling down and trying to figure out exactly what this is supposed to be, because, of course, none of us want to go to hell. So what does it take and how does this happen? And we've completely missed what Jesus has been talking about all along. Look, he is using vivid language to grab your attention, to grab our focus into what it is that really matters most. And he's not doing anything new. We alluded to this last week when we talked about how his words about being prepared was going back to what he had been saying all along. But here again, it's like what Isaiah was saying a few hundred years ago. You heard Susan read these words. "Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist." What God is saying through the prophet to Israel is, guys, you got to understand, you're doing all of the actions as far as looking spiritual is concerned. You're following the ceremonial parts of the Torah. You're endeavoring to fast, but you're not getting the point. You're missing everything. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Well, at first we would think, well, yeah, wouldn't fasting be kind of humbling? But hear what God is saying. Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Certainly that's what the Israelites were doing. But they're missing the entire point. Their actions, their pious actions, were being focused on instead of what really mattered. Is not this the fast that I choose? To undo the thongs of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? To loose the bonds of injustice? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see them naked, to cover them? This is where Jesus gets all of his ideas. He is simply repeating something that the Israelites should have already heard. And if their religious leaders were doing their jobs, they would have been hearing these. This is why Jesus uses this vivid language. The sheep are the ones who are doing the things like Isaiah said. The goats are the ones who are not doing them. And let me suggest to you further that the goats that Jesus is thinking about are not the average Israelites, but the religious leaders themselves. As I said before, in chapter 23, that entire chapter was focused deliberately against the religious leaders for their failure to be what they were supposed to be. And then in chapter 24 and chapter 25, his final discourse, he is once again bringing out and highlighting the shortcomings of the leaders. This is always the way the prophets of God served. And so when Isaiah is writing what he is writing, he's writing primarily to the kings of Israel back in that day, because it was the king of Israel who was responsible to lead the people into the ways of the Torah. It was the priesthood that was responsible for guiding the people into all of the sacrifices and other pious actions and so on, with the point being that they would see who it is that they were supposed to be as the elect people of God. And so Jesus is doing the same thing the other prophets were doing and drawing attention to the leadership. And so the ones who are not clothing the hungry are the ones who are too busy wanting to put on the nice robes and be seen. The ones who are not clothing the naked are the ones who are having more interest in making big public prayers like Jesus criticizes in the Sermon on the Mount, his first discourse. Those who are not considering the prisoners are the ones who are too busy turning the Torah into a prison by piling upon God's law all of their laws that end up making it impossible to even see the spirit behind the original law that was given. Jesus in this parable is really focusing his attention on the shortcomings of the religious leaders, because they are supposed to know better. And so if there's any concern about that negative language, you're going to go to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, see it as a vivid look. I got to get through to you somehow. You guys got to catch the vision. You got to understand this is the wrong idea. But the real point for his audience is what the right idea is. This is what is supposed to be happening. Are there any hungry people in the kingdom of heaven? Well, there ought not to be. Are there people who are being oppressed in the kingdom of heaven? Well, surely we wouldn't think that that was part of the package. Are there people who are being treated unjustly in the kingdom of heaven? No, that wouldn't be the kingdom of heaven. Ah, now you're getting it, Jesus says. The whole idea of all that he has been preaching has been that these are the things that characterize the kingdom of heaven. And if our desire is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we ought to be ones who are participating in making that happen. Everything I'm trying to say to you, Jesus is saying, is you got to be about doing everything I've been talking about and demonstrating and putting into practice. And this is what you were to do too. And when you do that, understand that God is quite pleased with you. Because you're catching the vision. You're getting it done. And of course, you are a participant within that same kingdom that you are helping to bring by following my words. For Jesus' famous last words, you could say, he's wanting to make it clear that we understand, and this is the message for us by extension, that it's really easy to talk a good game, but actually playing the game, doing the thing, is what really matters. And so to put it into our language today, being a Christian is more than just saying you are. It's easy to do that. I've been baptized. Good for you. Baptism is important, don't get me wrong. It is. But that's not where it ends. Oh, I've been confirmed. Good for you. You've memorized the Lord's Prayer. You've memorized the Creed. You've memorize the Ten Commandments. Awesome. Great. Okay, now let's get to doing the thing. I go to church every Sunday. Okay, good for you. That's important. Don't get me wrong. But what defines us as Christ followers is not the pious actions that we do, all of which are important and are helpful in our formation and help us to grow and all of that. But what really matters, Jesus is saying in this parable, is we know that we are Christians by what it is that we are doing in response to the teaching he has given us. If loving God is the most important commandment and loving our neighbor is the second one, well, everything that Jesus is talking about in this parable here, and of course this is not an exhaustive list, are all in that category of how to show love for your neighbor by feeding the hungry and giving drink to those who are thirsty and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and those in prison, like all of these things, doing the stuff that Isaiah said, working against injustices, wanting to see things brought right. It is by loving our neighbor in that way that we actually find ourselves loving God in the first place. And Jesus is just bringing this all together in very practical terms. Jesus' last words are a vivid recounting of all that he has been talking about all along. He drills home the fact that the religious leaders were not doing the very thing that he is doing. They are not teaching the very thing he is teaching. They're off on their own tangent. And so he highlights their shortcoming, but his appeal is that we would see the kingdom of heaven indeed being shown on earth. That when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we aren't just praying for something, well, maybe one day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, we're realizing that we are the hands and feet of Jesus now, to see that being brought about now. And as it is brought about now, the future takes care of itself. And then whatever happens at the last time, the last day, whenever that is, we can know with certainty that God will be making that evaluation and saying, I see that you are getting it done. I see that you weren't just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You were actually demonstrating it. You weren't just declaring your faith. You were showing it. You weren't just talking a good game. You were actually putting that effort and energy into it. And so as we come to the end of this season of sober self-reflection, as we come through this final Sunday in Lent, as we recognize that everything we've been exploring since the beginning of this calendar year is all being summed up in this final appeal in Jesus' last words, my encouragement to you is to take this week to contemplate how you're doing in matching your actions with your words. Because it is easy to declare that we are a Christian. It's another thing to demonstrate it. Amen.